But it's just some thoughts that I would have for the new year. And the title of this would be How to Spend Your Time in 89. How to Spend Your Time in 89. I'm glad there is such a thing as a new year. It kind of gets you a chance to regroup and start all over again. I'm glad there's a starting all over again place for us. Because you just really get in a rut. One of the things I like about traveling is coming home. And when I've been going off on a trip or something, when I come back, I think, boy, I'm just ready to get in there and do something now for the Lord. And maybe you like it when you go on vacation or something. So I'm glad for new starts. And that's why I reckon that might be why I rededicate my life so much. I love starting over. And I do it lots of times. And so Bible tells you here how to pass your time. Look at verse number 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and it says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time." There's how to pass the time in this year. "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." How to pass the time is, you're sojourning. You know what sojourn means, don't you? You read it back there in the Old Testament where it said Abraham or somebody would sojourn in the wilderness, take the sow off, and you got journ, like a journey. They'd make a journey through the wilderness. And sojourning would be like a pilgrim traveling through the countryside. And the Bible says that you're to pass your pilgrimage journey here. How to pass the time while you're doing that is in fear. In fear of God. In fear of the Lord. And then it tells you about being redeemed with corruptible thing, with incorruptible blood of Jesus and all of that. Times are getting worse and worse. Sin is increasing. There's more barmaids in America tonight than there are college girls. There's more liquor, more robbery, more murder, more incest, more sin of any kind of sin you can think of. There's more of it tonight than there ever has been in the history of the world. I believe it's a lot worse now than it was in the days of Noah. I believe they were committing all these wicked sins in the days of Noah. They just wasn't as many people. We're talking nearly 5 billion people in the world tonight. And I'll guarantee you there was nowhere near 5 billion people in the days of Noah. There might have been maybe up there a couple of billion. I'm not even sure about that. But I don't think there was near as many as there is tonight. So the world is worse. It's getting terrible. And as we see the day approaching, and as we head into 1989, there's none of you know what you're going to have to face. You may be getting along real good right here tonight and feeling fine. And buddy, by the time 1989's over with, you might look back and say, it's the worst year of my life. As I know, I had no idea what I'd be facing at the beginning of 88. And you don't know what you'll be facing, and I don't either. It may be cancer. It may be a coffin or one of your boys or girls. And we might as well accept that. I'm not trying to sound terrible tonight or make you feel awful, but facing reality, we may see terrible times in 1989. There's one thing for sure. If Jesus don't come, we'll see more sin this coming year than we've ever seen before. And you better not leave the Lord out of your life. You think you can get along good without Him while everything's going, but something will happen to bring you down. Something will happen to shock you back into your senses and jolt you back into reality that you need God. And so I tell you what I want us to do tonight. Let's take just a few minutes, and I want you to help me. If you want to say something, raise your hand, ask a question. I want to tell you how I think we ought to spend our time in 1989. The first thing I want to talk about is Bible reading. And I believe we ought to read the Bible in 1989. How many of you started all over again back in Genesis this week? All right, there's a bunch of hands. That's good. Bless your heart. That's wonderful, and you ought to do that, and you'll be moving on through there here in the next few months. Now, what I do is I read the Old Testament and then the New Testament at the same time, because the Old Testament's so long, I like to keep the New Testament fresh on my mind in preaching, so, you know, it'll come back to my mind. But you do it ever how you want to do it. Just try to read the Bible more in 1989. The reason so many Christians are in the mess they're in now is because they don't spend enough time in the book. You know, it's an old saying, and some of you may have it in front of your Bible. It says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And I will make a statement you've heard me make many times, and I still believe it. You're not going to read this book and keep sinning. You will quit one or the other. You show me anybody that's sinning long, I'll show you somebody that's quit reading their Bible. You show me somebody that keeps reading their Bible, I'll show you somebody that quits their sinning. You ain't going to do them both. They can't dwell together. You say, well, you don't know me, Brother Danny. I read my 3 chapters every day, and I'm mean as a devil. But you just think, you think how bad a shape you'd be if you wasn't reading them 3 chapters. And get in that thing and read it and get down and say, God, help me. It'll blow sin out of your life. It really will. The Word of God, it's the book. We have ceased in America to become a nation of Bible readers. You know what I do when I go off and preach revivals? And I believe here's where a lot of preachers are missing it. And young preachers, listen to me for a second. There's a real temptation for a preacher to get up and talk about stuff to impress everybody with how much he knows, especially when there's other preachers around. And they get into these deep things and they talk about eschatology and demonology and all the different phases and talk about different phases of predestination and before time and the gap theories and all the kind of things in the world. And you got about 10 people sitting out there going, wow, he's really something. I enjoy hearing him. He's deep. You know where I got my sermons? Most of them, what I preached on last night is Bible stories that I told Carrie when she was 4 years old. That's the truth. So when she's little bitty, she'd say, Daddy, tell me a Bible story. And I'd say, okay, go in there and lay down. I'll tell you one in a minute. And so I'd go in there and she'd say, what are we going to tell one about? And I'd say, I'm going to tell you about Jonah. Now, old Jonah was a preacher. And the Lord said, Jonah, go down there and preach tonight. And he said, no, I ain't going to do it. He went running down this way. Well, about that time, there's a big old fish. And that big fish come through the water. And that big fish got hungry. And the big fish said, boy, I'm hungry. I ain't had me a good mess of man in a long time. Believe I'll go down to man camp, have me a big plate of filleted man and hush puppies. And buddy, he got hungry and opened his... About that time, in come a preacher. Swallowed him. And then I was Jonah. And I was running around the room, you know. And here goes Jonah. And he swallowed. It got real, real dark. And he went down the water slide. Oh, blubber. Sleazy. Greasy. Way he thought he was in Space Mountain. Down in Disney World. And it's pitch dark. Right down the bottom. Hit that pool in there. And it stunk. And all those acids and intestinal juices inside that whale's belly, it burned your nostrils when you tried to breathe. Seaweed wrapped around his neck, and then the fish got sick of him. But when he got right with God down there in the belly of the whale, and he made him an altar. And you imagine, hey, if that thing could swallow a man, there's no telling what's in there with Jonah. You know what? There's no telling. There's probably fish long as there's pulpits swimming around in there alive. And boy, old Jonah said, God, get me out of here. Out he went. And spit him out on the beach. And he hit the beach running and went and, you know what I do when I'm preaching last night? I done that very same stuff. And then people just sat there. Grown people. Some of them 40, 50, and 60 years old. And you wouldn't believe the people that I've had come up to me at revivals. And they said, I enjoy hearing you preach because you preach so we can understand you. And you know what I do? I keep it down on third grade level so the mamas and daddies can get it. That's right. Now, we've got to the place in America where we think, boy, we got to tell something nobody ain't never heard before, you know. And we leave about 90% of the congregation sitting there not knowing what in the world we're talking about. And that means America are Bible ignoramuses in America. We know TV, we know sports, we know about athletics, we know about music, but we just don't know much about the Bible. And I believe it's time that we got back in the book. Christian television is not a substitute while you're doing the ironing listening to 700 Club. That ain't going to get you what you need in 1989. Christian radio, I listen to Sister Lisa today. And buddy, I tell you, I got her. She is fired up today. She was saying, and praise God, and brother, and praise God the Lord, and the Lord told me. I thought she was about to have a heart attack. But I listened to her a lot. You ever listen to Sister Lisa on there at 11:30 on 88? When Brother Dennis is out, Sister Lisa takes over the microphone. And I listened to her today, and I thought, that ain't going to do me. That ain't going to do for my Bible study. I'm going to have more than that to go on. She sounds like she's a nervous wreck. But I believe the book. Nothing will take. I believe the book is still a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Still show you the way. You're going to be faced with the decisions that only the Word of God can help you make in 1989. I like that lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. You know what that reminds me of? Like, if I'm walking down the road of life, I got a lamp right here at my feet. That shows me where my next step's going to go. Then I got a light under my path. A big beam that shines out yonder to show me things that's a little ahead. That reminds me of my automobile. You got a low beam and a high beam. You put it on low beam, that'll show you what's right in front of you. Boy, you hit that dimmer switch and knock them things way out yonder, and that's a light under your path. It'll show you where the next curve is and a sign, and if there's somebody else standing up there in the road or something. And the Word of God's like a low beam and a high beam. It's a lamp under your feet. It's a light under your path. The Word of God will show you day by day what steps to take in 1989, and it'll also shine way out there to show you long-range plans that you should make in 1989. You think of all the things that we got coming up. We got a full schedule, as always. I've got places to preach, you know, that I'm really trying to debate on where God, how the Lord wants me to use my time, especially in now. I'm trying to decide about revival meetings and stuff like that. But I know I've got plenty to keep me busy, and we've got the Bible conference coming up in February. March youth rally, March 12th anniversary of the church, and then we go into April and May spring program, bringing people to Sunday school. We'll have about 2 months of good times in Sunday school there. May, Sunday school's out, you know what starts? Camp. And we'll have camp all summer long, and praying and camp meetings, and then school will be starting back up before you know it, and then it'll be the fall of the year in September. We're going to have another Jubilee meeting in October, Lord willing, and then we'll start getting ready for Christmas. We'll be right back here where we are now before you realize it. But I'm so glad and thankful the Lord's give us a light and a lamp to see us through in this year. Let me tell you what some great men have said. Patrick Henry said, the Bible is a book worth all other books. John Locke said, it's truth without any mixture of error. Buddy, isn't it wonderful to just have some truth? Just truth. Truth is a wonderful thing. You know that? Just knowing truth. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. And I got some others I'm going to read you. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, till I come, give attendance to what? Reading. Reading. Set you some goals. Bible said in Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Psalm 1 said, in his law doth he meditate day and night. Bring it to your children. The Bible has 1,189 chapters. 31,175 verses, 810,697 words, and 3,566,480 inspired letters. Every one of them. Every I, every E, every italic word, every jot, and every tittle. You can read the Bible through 3 times a year if you read 10 chapters a day. If you read 10 chapters a day, you can read it through 3 times this year. Average 1 hour a day. You can read 5 in the Old Testament, 5 chapters in the Old Testament, and 5 chapters in the New Testament. And if you do that, you'll read the Old Testament 2 times and the New Testament 7 times in 1 year. My, wouldn't that be something? If everybody would read the Old Testament through twice and the New Testament through seven times this year, son, I'll guarantee you, you'd get strong in the Lord. You wouldn't be diddle-dolling around and fooling around with sin and being miserable and wanting to get right with God every two or three days. You'd be a strong Christian. And you have to quit being lazy if you're going to be a strong Christian. You say, well, preacher, I didn't have time. Let me tell you something, brother. The Bible's the closest thing on this earth we've got to God. But this book right here is a lot more closer to God than this pulpit. That is the closest thing on earth that you've got to touching God Almighty. Is that right there? People have these holy shrines and these statues and they kiss toes, big toes on them things ain't nothing but plaster of Paris and clay and stuff like that. The closest you'll ever get to seeing God, feeling God, hearing God, or touching God is that right there. Now you tell me you ain't got time for the closest thing in the world to the Creator? I think you might be too busy. Let's say this. Some of you spend an hour a day driving back and forth to work. Half hour there, half an hour back. You eat three times a day, at least 20 minutes each. That's you eat 1 hour a day. I never realized we spent so much time eating till one day I went to the steakhouse somewhere and I eat for 40 minutes solid. Not talk, I just putting it in. You know, extra butter, extra roll, two refills of Coke, ice cream. I'm just putting it in for 40 solid minutes. Now, you think on a lot of days how much time you spend eating. That's why I'm getting so fat. Shower. You take a shower. I don't know what all women do to their hair. I don't know what they do. But, son, it sure takes a long time, whatever it is. Dry it. Mess with it, curl it. I see them spray it and then say, that looks awful. Mess it all up again and then fix it again, spray it again and then mess it all up again. And I mean, I don't reckon there's nothing wrong with that. But wouldn't it be a whole lot better to have dirty hair and a clean mind? Amen. I mean, it's better if you could have clean hair and a clean mind. But if you got to make your choice, have a clean mind and dirty hair. David said, thy words were sweeter than honey. Job said, they're more than my necessary food. Hug it. Hug the word. Read that word every day of your life. How many of you have read the Bible through, not just in 1988, sometime during your life you have made it through from Genesis to Revelation, every word of it? Raise your hand. Well, that's a good crowd. That's about all the adults in here tonight. Let me challenge you. 1989. It's just the fourth. You can get caught up. If you start right now, read the Bible through. Somebody give me a testimony right quick on that before I say something else. Amen, brother. And you still read with tapes, don't you, Brother Robert? Brother Robert don't even have an education and can't read and follows along with his test Bible on tape and went through it three times this year. You went through it five times last year? Well, he got me pretty good. I'm going to sit down now and you come up here and preach. Put me under conviction. Okay, any other of you Pharisees want to say something? I didn't mean no testimonies like that. No, I know. I was just kidding. Amen. That's right. Amen, Patty. Did she? Well, amen. Bless your heart. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. You've been through it a few times now, ain't you, Jamie? Amen. Notice these people that are giving these testimonies are not the ones that have to rededicate their life every time we have a meeting. Have you thought, has that dawned on you? Have you ever wondered how come you have so much trouble living right? You're lazy. And that's all you gotta do, just gouge yourself a little bit. All right, anybody else? Just at lunch? Amen. Do you eat lunch? I always enjoy eating and reading too. I've always liked to read while I eat. I used to eat cereal and read everything on the back of the cereal box when I was little. I'd love to do that. I'd take it in. Somebody said, "Do you go eat out by yourself?" And I said, "Yeah, I can take my Bible in, just read, and I enjoy it like that, brother." On top of Jack's Bible? Anybody else? Amen. 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 Boy, that's encouraging. I'm glad to hear these. Y'all, that's doing me good hearing these good reports. I didn't think you was doing nothing. Go ahead, Brother Lloyd. Amen. Now, Brother Lord's had a lot of sickness and stuff. He went through it 3 times last year, and he's in Samuel again. Anybody else? I hope our church is a church of Bible readers. Try to get your children to read it. You know, it's easy to get bogged down over there about a third of the way through the New Old Testament when you don't understand a lot of things. But plow right on through. Just keep plowing right on through. It'll open up into a glorious sunshine pretty soon. Anybody else want to ask something about reading the Bible or say something? All right, that's how we're going to spend our time in 89. The next thing is praying. Our prayer life should be more, I think. Mine should, I know. It's hard to work. It's hard work to struggle and wrestle in prayer. Many times the devil gets a victory and souls walk out of our services unsaved because we didn't wrestle in prayer and have the power of God on our lives and in our services, like the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, you know, being absent. If you're a Christian, you have an obligation to pray. It's a sin not to pray, just like it is not to read in the Bible. The Bible says, "I exhort first of all prayers and supplication, and giving of thanks, to be made for all men." And I believe God wants us to pray. There's so much people laughing at the church and the Bible and much of this fake so-called seed faith prayer and name it, claim it philosophy of our generation. We need to set an example for other churches to see us in really agonizing in prayer. Our generation is so materialistic minded, as I told one sister this morning, we've got the idea that God is a glorified Western Union boy, and we just snap our fingers and he runs errands for us. And we just say, "God do this, God do that, God do the other." That's not what prayer is at all. Prayer is wrestling through the hindrances and struggling and to lay hold on God in faith and claiming what we need from Him. And buddy, I tell you, that's hard work. It's a lot harder work to pray than it is to read the Bible. Have you ever set out to get a hold of God? I mean, really. Have you ever just set aside one morning and say, "I'm a going to God. I'm a going to the throne room. I ain't going to hush or quit till I get in there with the Holy of Holies." Have you ever done that? It's hard work. It's hard work. The Bible said that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Eden until His sweat came out like great drops of blood. He was saying, "Oh, God! Oh, God!" Have you ever prayed like that? And I mean just getting to the place where you just say the same thing over. I told somebody, I forgot who it was, yesterday, I think it was. I'm not sure. Yeah, yesterday we was talking, and I was telling somebody, I said, "Ask the Lord for the same thing over and over and over. Ask Him a million times." And you know the devil got a lot of people thinking, "And you ain't supposed to do that. I've heard people say, well, you're not supposed to ask for the same thing over and over because that's vain repetition. No, it ain't. That's repetition. Vain repetition is what you're not supposed to do. There's nothing wrong with repeating the same prayer as long as you mean it. The Lord said don't use vain repetition. That's like, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, just saying the same thing over and over, and it's vain, it's empty. If you say, God, I need your help, and 5 minutes later say, God, I need your help, God, I need your help, He's pleased with that, and He'll bless you because you're letting your request be made known unto God. And the reason I know that's right is because I've read the lives of people like David Brainerd and people like John Wesley and people like, what's that fella, Praying Hyde, and anybody, George Mueller, who run them orphanages and never even took up an offering and fed, anybody who's ever touched a continent for God and done a work for God and left their footprints on this earth for the Lord wrestled in long hours of prayer. I know that's the right way. I know it is. This name it, claim it philosophy of our generation won't cut the mustard. It won't get the job done. We need, you know what, you young preachers, some have been coming up here on Saturday night and praying. That's what you need to do. Some of you young preachers, if you want God to use you, I see a lot of young preachers nowadays politicking. Everywhere I go, they'll say, put my name in the pot and tell me this, you know, and they're trying to politic themselves up into the pulpit. I'll tell you how to get in the pulpit. Pray the power of God down on you, and God will put you in the pulpit. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. And preach when God gives you an opportunity, and preach on the street, and stay busy for the Lord, and pray, brother. I'll guarantee you one thing. If you get down on your knees and pray and seek the face of God, He'll give you a message. And if God gives you a message, He'll give you a place to preach that message. Brother Dale. That's right. Well, I've heard him say that he usually spends at least one night a week praying. You know, not to mention his regular praying, at least one night every week. And you've heard him talk about when they're starting their college and walking out there and claim. I remember I'd done that when we was building our building, or we was going to build our building. I come down here in the middle of the night and walked around this place and walked and walked and prayed and walked. And we was trying to borrow the money from First Federal. And I went up there about 2 o'clock in the morning and drove through their parking lot and drove through that drive-thru. And I said, God, get a hold of them people in there. When they come up to our loan, let them say yes. God, let them see different figures on them papers if you have to. Lord, let them, and buddy, we prayed. I'll guarantee you one thing. This building you're sitting in right here wouldn't be here right now if we hadn't have prayed and got a hold of God. This thing was born up yonder in that old building, laying on that old carpet and praying and begging God to bless our church. That's where this thing, stuff like this don't just pop up by itself. It was born in prayer, and I remember night after night after night after night on Friday nights, me and Brother Dale Cable and Ricky Bolick and a lot of these other fellows would lay around up there on that altar and cry and pray. And the Lord, of course, moved and answered prayers. If you pray, you'll have the right attitude on your job, and you'll be a good witness. You'll be mellow. You'll be easy to get along with. You won't be a grouch and a snob. You'll be able to get along with your husband and your wife and your kids better if you're prayed up. That's a way to get your husband saved. Just keep praying for him. I read a story where in April of 1912, the night the Titanic sunk, a woman woke up, was very uneasy. She's scared and fear for her husband. He was on a Titanic. She didn't even know the thing was sinking. And she prayed and prayed and prayed and couldn't get no peace till 5 o'clock in the morning. Stayed on her knees all that night. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, the peace of God flooded her soul and said everything's all right. And she went back to bed. And come to find out her husband went down with the Titanic. was sucked under in that current and went down in that water and swam up and got on an overturned lifeboat and hung on to a lifeboat all night long until 5 a.m. that morning. A boat come by and picked him up and rescued him. And that's the same time she got the victory back at the house. Have you ever heard that tape? I wish everybody in here get that tape by Dr. James Crumpton on prayer. I don't even know if we still got that in the library, do we? You ought to get a copy of that. That's absolutely unbelievable. Stuff like I just told you. So-and-so would have a burden for their mama or daddy in the middle of the night, and they'd get victory at 4 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning, he'd got saved over yonder in another city or town. It's unbelievable that God does stuff like that in prayer, but he does. And I hope in 1989 that you'll make your prayer life what it ought to be. All right, anybody else want to say anything about prayer? We'll have another one right quick. Amen. 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 He can do it. All right, let's say something about witnessing in 1989, and then we'll be through. We'll just take just a minute here. If you lined up all the lost people in the world in a line, you know, right in front of each other at arm's length, the line would reach around the world 30 times. And that line grows 20 miles a day. If you drove 50 miles an hour right past that line of people, it would take 4 years to pass all of them up. If you drove a car 50 miles an hour past every lost person in the world, it would take 4 years to go by all of them. Little boy was in Sunday school, little Johnny in Sunday school. Hear what that young fella, Tim, said when he's preaching on that. Wasn't that a wonderful testimony? He grew up in the streets of Atlanta, down there on drugs and everything. And he said that bus come down by his house, knocked on his door. That bus worker loved him and told him about Jesus. And he said he had a Sunday school teacher that told him, he said, one of these days, kids, Jesus is going to knock at your heart's door. And when he does, you open that door. Carissa asked me the other day. I've been expecting it, you know. She's 4 years old. The other day she said, Daddy, am I saved? I said, Lord, no. No, I didn't say that. I said, you sure don't act it. Now, I said, you know, it's real delicate, buddy, when they put you on the spot like that and they're 4 years old. You better pray and ask God to give you the right answer. And I said, honey, when you get a little bit bigger, you're going to want to get saved. And when you do, you tell Daddy, and I'll pray with you, and you'll get saved. And she said, okay, and went on. But she'd been hearing it so much at church, you know, she's already wondering. And I felt, you know, I feel like she's all right as of right now. But I wanted to understand what sin is. And that's why I told her when she's a little bit bigger, and that's the same thing I told Carrie. She was asking about getting saved one night in a car. And I said, Carrie, one of these days, you're going to want to get saved. And when you do, you tell me. And I said, I'm leaving it right there. I'm not going to push her or talk her into it. And sure enough, when she was 6 years old, she came in the room one night and said, I want to get saved. And I took her in the bedroom, and I drawed it out on a piece. I drawed the cross over here, and I drawed this is us in our sins, and explained to her that Jesus died on the cross for her, and prayed with her, and she got saved. And I believe that there's a lot of people that we can win to the Lord in 1989. I don't know if you've set any goals or anything like that, but wouldn't it be good if every one of us set a goal to win somebody, at least one person, to the Lord? I mean, there should be a lot more, but we ought to win somebody to God in 1989. Tomorrow night would be a good time to start that. So if you go on visitation every Thursday in at 52 weeks in 1989, I'll guarantee you, if you'll pray and do that, you'll get a somebody saved during 1989. They're burning, they're screaming in the fire right now. And we got the only answer for them. All right, I'll tell you what I want us to do. Does anybody want to say anything on that right quick? Amen. 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 Boy, that might have been an old prophet coming through there. Yeah. That's right, he would have. He's using his head there. Don't you know, if you was in wicked, wicked sin, you know, maybe you was out with somebody else's wife or husband, somebody could leaned over and said, "The wages of sin is death." I guarantee you, he made some people think. Son, he's the Lord's hound dog guy. He's sniffing out them. Amen. Anybody else? All right. I tell you what, let's do. Let's bow our heads.